Well, hello, Peace. I'll be preaching out of Isaiah today, what Sue read earlier. The Servant Song. A servant representing Israel. My question to you, who are you and what do you represent? What traditions, what struggles are part of you? What do you represent? If you heard Isaiah today, you hear the song of a servant who represents Israel. If you read the scripture and believe in the struggle, believe in its ethical dilemmas, believe in its tradition, the hard-nosed tradition passed on through the generations as a lesson to use, then you need to represent the servant of Israel. And what that servant represents. We bear the mission of the multifaceted tradition that shines a light on the nations going through the affliction, death, and blood expiation. Do I need to repeat that again? We bear the mission of the multifaceted tradition that shines a light to the nations going through the affliction, death, and blood expiation. I got you one more time. We bear the mission of the multifaceted tradition that shines a light to the nations going through the affliction, death, and blood expiation. Remember Israel and all of the trials they went through? Do you see any of the same things happening today? We must either become Israel or be an ally, even when we are our work and effort and the work of effort of others seems to, be in vain, as it says in the scripture. Even if our tasks seem to be plain, we must help or be Israel. And you know what? Since this is a Lutheran house and more, we have to do both. We don't have an option A or an option B. We have option both and. We have option go. We have option do it. We have option no option but all. Because there is no task that is greater than another. For all tasks, no matter how large they seem, are equally as important. Whether you take on the servant role or Israel in its entirety. Whether you take on individual or peace here, or Danville, or California, or USA, or planet Earth, you represent something. Through all the racism, mixed beliefs, dilapidation, pessimism, persecution, ignorance, and pacifism, you represent something. So what do you represent? Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We celebrate a visionary, a prophet like Isaiah, who took head-on the nasty issues of this world and carried it over by transcending his assassination by leaving and believing in a message for us all. Martin Luther King represented more than the African-American people. He represented the nation. He represented the whole world. He represented the human race. He transcended into the future of the children affected by oppression. He acknowledged the Anglo-American brothers and sisters in the crowd standing by his side and put no blame or bad name upon them. He was not there to stir an uprising, to give people a bad name. He was there to dare to dream and become peaceful and invited us to be peaceful visionaries with him. He was the servant who represented the nation, just as the servant singing out for Israel. He represented the whole church, the ecclesiological creation that continues to transform and continues to be good. And how did MLK do it? As a servant of God, with his mouth, the sharpened sword, the arrow in God's quiver, ready to be used, ready to go, without any presence of the notion of physical force and violence. He did it because he must. He did it out of the love for his people, everyone. So I ask you now to give yourself some introspection, to look in deep inside of yourself. What are you doing here? Who are you? If you need an example, I'll gladly dig into all the things that I represent. I'm a 27-year-old, middle-class, heterosexual, Caucasian, Lutheran male from the Midwest. Can I do anything about that? No and yes are the answers. I can realize who I am and where I'm from, how I was formed, how people might look at me on the surface level. And I can take it head on as a servant representing the nation, the world. I cannot help how people see me, but I can sure try to let the world know by talking to it and exposing it with purpose and conviction. And so can you. And so can you. We can represent the scripture and everything we believe in. It would be a crying shame if we did not want to sing the servant song. We do not want to represent Martin Luther King. We do not want to represent our true selves in a world that so badly wants to be good as God created it. God created us, meaning all humankind in God's image, and saw that we are very good. We are humankind, and God sees your hearts and minds, so represent it, and then please and thank you after that as well. And you know, it seems like a daunting task, like a never-ending one, an impossible one, to work toward good in God's creation, doesn't it? When we think of all the things that need to be done all at once, it's quite intimidating. And it may make you collapse and feel worthless. But remember what I said. No matter how large or small a task may seem, no matter how little or how much we represent at once, it is all equally relevant and important in the grand scheme of things. The only way to persevere through struggles and carry on the stories of old through it all is to trust. Did you hear Sue tell the children? It'll all come into fruition. That message doesn't die with the children. That's something that happens to all of us in all of our ages and stages of life. We continue to transform. So all that we have in the end is trust. Trust in God, trust in one another. So just trust. So now I'll leave you with an excerpt from Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon called The Drum Major Instinct. It was given in a small Baptist community and also at his eulogy. And he says it better than I do. He said in substance, "Oh, I see you want to be first. You want to be great. You want to be important. You want to be significant. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be." Speaking of Jesus. But he reordered priorities and he said, "Yes, don't give up this instinct. It's a good instinct if you use it right. Yes. It's a good instinct if you don't distort it or pervert it. Don't give it up. Keep feeling the need of being important. Keep feeling the need for being first. But I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. That is what I want you to do." And he transformed the situation by giving a new definition of greatness. And you know what he said? He said, "Now, brethren, I can't give you greatness. And really, I can't make you first. This is what Jesus said to James and John. You must earn it. True greatness comes not by favoritism, but by fitness. And the right hand and the left are not mine to give. They belong to those who are prepared." And so Jesus gave them a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing that I like about it by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great, because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. I know a man, and I just want to talk to him, or talk about him for a minute. And maybe you will discover who I'm talking about as I go down this way, because he was a great one. And he was just going on about serving. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a poor peasant woman. And then he grew up in still another obscure village, where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. Then for 3 years he just got on his feet and he was an itinerant preacher. And he went about doing some things. He didn't have much. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never went 200 miles from where he was born. He did none of the usual things that the world would associate with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. They called him a rabble-rouser. They called him a troublemaker. They said he was an agitator. He practiced civil disobedience. He broke injunctions. And so he was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. And the irony of it all is that his friends turned him over to them. One of his closest friends denied him. Another of his friends turned him over to his enemies. And while he was dying, the people who killed him gambled for his clothing, the only possession that he had in the world. When he was dead, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he stands as the most influential figure that I've ever entered human history. All of the armies that have ever marched, all of the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this solitary life. His name may be a familiar one, but today I can hear them talking about him. Every now and then someone says, "He's King of Kings." And again I can hear somebody say, "He's Lord of Lords." Somewhere else I can hear somebody saying, "In Christ there is no east nor west." And then they go on and talk about, "In him there's no north and south, the one great fellowship of love throughout the whole world." He didn't have anything. He just went around serving and doing good. So this morning, you can be on his right hand and his left hand if you serve. It's the only way in. Every now and then, I guess we can think realistically about that day when we will be victimized with what is life's final common denominator. That's something that we call death. We all think about it. And every now and then I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral, and I don't think of it in a morbid sense. And every now and then I ask myself, what is it that I would want said? And I leave the word to you this morning. If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver a eulogy, tell them not to take too long. And every now and then, I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. Yes. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that I did try to feed the hungry. And I want you to be able to say that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. In the grace of God, amen.